Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. And may God bless his word to us this morning as we study these things. In recent weeks, Uganda's president, Yoweri Museveni, has signed into law an anti-homosexual bill which allows the death penalty for homosexual acts. It imposes the death penalty or life imprisonment for certain same-sex acts, up to 20 years in prison for recruitment, promotion and funding of same-sex activities, and anyone convicted of attempted aggravated homosexuality faces a 14-year sentence. The Speaker of the Uganda Parliament, Anita Annette Among, tweeted this: "The President has assented to the Anti-Homosexuality Act. As the Parliament of Uganda, we have answered the cries of our people. We have legislated to protect the sanctity of the family. We have stood strong to defend our culture and the aspirations of our people." I don't know what you think about that, but that gives me a little bit of hope for the world when you hear things like that, because it's so little. Everything is going the other way. Everything is going anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-morality. But then you see things like that, and there is some light and some glimmer of hope. Well, what's been the reaction? Of course, there has been international outrage. US President Joe Biden decried the act as shameful and tragic violation of universal human rights. And so the whole UN and all the Western countries that are embracing depravity have said, no, this is bad and it's horrible, it's shameful, and all the rest. Many would regard such laws and attitudes as hateful, wouldn't they? But we must ask the question, is it wrong to hate? And, you know, we try to discourage our kids from using the word hate, I hate broccoli or this. We shouldn't use that term lightly. But is there a place to hate? Is there a time to hate? And are there things that we should and must hate? Some would say there is no place for hate whatsoever. They'd say all you need is love. Just love, and this is the word they use and abuse. Love is love and all this nonsense. But I would contend that there is no love without hate. If we love something, we will hate its opposite. For instance, to love righteousness is to hate sin. To love truth is to hate error. To love beauty is to hate ugliness. And so you see, there is a place for hate. In fact, throughout the Bible, hate is commanded of God's people. And we read that verse. I'll read it again. Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That means to say, if you fear God, if you have a holy reverence towards God, that means you will hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Psalm 139, 21 and 22. Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Abhor, detest, hate that which is evil. So it's not just Old Testament, it's New Testament as well. And our example, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he hate anything? Does he hate anything? Hebrews 1 verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Not many people think of Jesus Christ as hating anything or anyone. But the Bible says he hates iniquity. Now it is the fact that the ungodly have fully captured the institutions of power in Australia, whether it's the legislature, the executive, the judiciary, the media, the institutions of education, The ungodly control all of it now. And so Christians are being persecuted for being, as they say, hateful towards sodomites and transgenders when all we are doing is standing for the truth. See, if you simply say what the Bible says about sexuality and marriage, you're hateful. You're hateful. And so now they have, they're bringing laws against hate speech, and they label certain groups as hate groups. And I don't know if you're aware of what Lyle Shelton has been going through for years, simply because he posted a blog saying that these drag queens are really not the best example for young children. Drag queens reading stories to children. And now he's been taken to tribunal after tribunal, costing so much money, a legal battle, and it's still going on because he's vilifying this protected group. You see how it's where we're heading with all this. Society is rapidly descending into accepting and promoting the most abominable lifestyles and practices. The wicked are not content to have their depravity decriminalised. Remember back in the 90s when sodomy was a crime? They said, we just want it to be decriminalised. We don't want to be criminals. That wasn't what they wanted. That was the first step. See, that wasn't what they're after. They want to force the rest of us to approve of, to celebrate and participate in their depravity. And they won't stop until you celebrate and approve and participate in all their evil and abominations. And this is nothing new. Satan's people from the beginning have sought to compel others to participate in their abominations. We see that in Scripture. What did the men of Sodom do when Lot had some guests over? Genesis 19, verse 5. They called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. They weren't content to live and let live and just to do their abominations. They wanted to force others. Same thing in Judges 19, 22. Sodomites again, this time in Israel. Bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him. This is what sodomites do. Sodomites do that. Idolaters do that, forcing others to worship idols. You remember Daniel 3 and the command that when the music is played, when you hear the sound of the music of the all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Why couldn't just the idolaters do their idolatry and let the rest just do their thing? No, they have to force everyone to follow their abominations. In the Roman Empire, the pagan Romans would force everyone, and including Christians, to worship Caesar. And they'd come around to your house. They'd say, it's that time again. You need to offer incense to Caesar and confess Caesar as Lord, and we'll give you a certificate to say you're okay. And if you don't do it, you'll be fed to the lions. Why can't they just let the pagans worship Caesar and leave the Christians? Because they have to force, you see. And you know, throughout church history, the papists forcing Christians to confess that the wafer is God, is Jesus Christ. Is the wafer Christ? Is this God? You say no. You'll be killed. But before you're killed, they'll do all sorts of unspeakable torture upon your body. You see, this is the nature of Satan's people, forcing people to participate in their sin. So today there is great pressure on all of us, compelling us to voice our approval to the sodomite agenda, to use the preferred pronouns of the so-called transgenders, and to refrain from criticising the sexualisation of children in the education system, in the media, and in events such as drag queen story time. And so this is the pressure on us. Go along with this rainbow agenda. Don't criticise it. And so here we are. It's the start of June, and this is Pride Month. I don't know if you're aware of Pride Month. What is Pride Month? This is from Wikipedia. LGBT Pride Month is a month, typically June, dedicated to celebration and commemoration of lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender pride.
And so what does it mean? Well, governments and corporations, sporting codes, the media, and many other groups throw their support behind Pride Month by displaying the sodomite transgender rainbow colours and by holding events promoting sodomites and transgenders. And so, you know, a company might change their logo to the rainbow colours, or they'll put up a rainbow flag or something. And you know, if you watch TV, you'll be bombarded with rainbow stuff and sodomite things like that. And so this is what they're going to force and ram this stuff down our throats for the month of June. Thankfully, I did some research yesterday. I went around town a bit and I couldn't see any shops with rainbows up. Well, I went to at least one supermarket and I was surprised I couldn't find a rainbow there. I didn't go to all the shops in town, but thankfully in Stanthorpe, it hasn't really taken a lot, taken root. But if you're in Brisbane, you couldn't open your eyes without seeing a rainbow, especially, you know, in the city or South Bank and that sort of thing. Now, ironically, the same LGBT community that has the praise and support of the most powerful and wealthy in our nation and the world, and who will crush into oblivion anyone who dares oppose them, these same people claim to be an oppressed, marginalised group, victims of systemic heteronormativity. Well, see, they're marginalised victims. Actually, these rainbow fascist oppressors, they wish to claim victim status. And these are the ones basically dictating how the rest of us have to live and think. Anyway, so we're thinking about Pride Month, and this is why I've sort of brought this up today. And we consider how believers should respond to it. We'll first see God's perspective of this sin, his condemnation of it, as well as his salvation from it, before looking at our duty to those who are in bondage to it. So let's consider, first of all, God's condemnation of sodomites and transgenders. And I'll use this LGBT just because I don't believe in any of these terms. They're nonsense, but we're just using it for the sake of clarity. LGBT is open rebellion against God and a perversion of his order for mankind. The entire LGBT agenda is an open declaration of war against God and everything good that he has created and ordained. This is war against God. It's a perversion of God's creation of gender. What happened in the beginning? God made two and only two genders, male and female, Genesis 1:27. Male and female created he them. Same in Genesis 5 verse 2. Male and female created he them and blessed them. Matthew 19 verse 4. And he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Pretty simple, isn't it? How many genders? Two and only two. But currently there are 33 recognised genders in Australia. That's the recognised ones. And they're pushing for well over hundreds, if not into the thousands. And as they depart further from God, you see, they're further from reality and further from God's creative order. But the fact is, our specific gender is ingrained into our entire biology, down to every cell. And therefore, we cannot change the gender God created us as. See, it's rebellion against God. God made you a male or a female, and for you to say no, I'm in the wrong body, wrong body or whatever, is to say God got it wrong, and I'm going to overturn what God made. You can't do that. You can't overturn your biology. But this is what man is trying to do. It's rebellion. Perversion of God's creation of gender. It is a perversion of God's creation of human sexuality and the institution of marriage. On the day that God created man and woman, he established marriage as between one man and one woman with a particular view to procreation. That's in Genesis 1, 26 to 28. He made them male and female. He blessed them. He said, be fruitful, multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion. Genesis 2, 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And so that's how God set it up. Any sexual relations outside of the marriage union, such as fornication, adultery, and sodomy, are sin. And sodomy particularly is an abomination before God that is detestable and repulsive. Leviticus 18, verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Leviticus 20, verse 13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. It's a serious crime. It's almost a level of its own. Sodomy is a crime against God and against nature itself, violating the natural order. Romans 1, 26 and 27, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And so God hates these sins, and he hates sodomy. And he says it's against nature. It's unnatural. And the direct judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah shows God's hatred of this sin. He sent fire down from heaven. He wiped those cities off the face of the earth with brimstone, with sulfur burning out of heaven. Why? Well, sodomy defiles the land, Leviticus 18, 24. It causes the land to vomit its inhabitants, Leviticus 18, 25. You know, there's many sins in nations that God does not immediately execute judgment upon, but there is something about the sin of sodomy which provokes the judgment of God upon nations. And this has been the case throughout history. Nations and empires have decriminalized and allowed this abomination to flourish have been struck down by the vengeance of God. A nation cannot continue that allows sodomy to flourish and let it go unpunished. It will eventually crumble and fall, and it's happened repeatedly throughout history. It's a particularly wicked sin. Genesis 13, verse 13, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And it's a very grievous sin, Genesis 18, verse 20. So they pervert marriage and God's design for sexual relations. They pervert also God's symbol of the rainbow. The true rainbow was first given by God and displayed in his creation, and is seven-coloured. You know, there's seven colours in the visible spectrum. You learn about that at school. And when you see a rainbow, it's got seven colours. And what does this rainbow represent? When we see a rainbow, what's it to remind us of? We're told about it in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 9. God's rainbow is a sign of divine judgment upon a wicked world. You see a rainbow, you remember God flooded this planet because men were corrupt. But it's also a sign of grace in the midst of judgment. He didn't destroy everyone. There were eight souls preserved by God in the ark. And so that rainbow is a sign of God's grace. And God's rainbow is a sign of his faithfulness to his covenant, that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. You see the beauty of the rainbow and the symbolism of it according to the scripture. But what have they done? They've perverted this. And they've made it into not a seven-coloured rainbow, a six-coloured rainbow, a sodomite rainbow. It's a corruption and perversion of God's rainbow in nature. What does it symbolise? It symbolises abomination, gay pride and all these wickedness. And in a sense, it is fitting that the sodomites would use a rainbow that is corrupt, six colours. It's perverse and unnatural to represent them. In a way, they've aptly represented themselves. A rainbow that is corrupt, perverse, and unnatural represents the sodomites. Now, the LGBT targets children and seeks to destroy their lives. They have a special design upon children. They want the children, and they want them younger and younger. The education system takes the role of child training away from the parents and places it into the hands of activist teachers promoting the LGBT agenda. Children are turned against their parents and encouraged to pursue gender transitioning without their parents' knowledge. The United Nations have produced what they've called the International Guidance on Sexuality Education, in which governments must educate children in sexuality from birth. And I was only made aware of this just last week. Malcolm Roberts, he gave a speech about this in the Senate, and he's written an article, it's in The Spectator, exposing what the UN and the WHO, what they're trying to force upon young children, forcing them into sexualising them from the youngest ages. This is what they do. And of course, the drag queen story time. Why do drag queens want access to young children? What is going on there? I think we know what's going on there. Social media platforms are brainwashing children into seeing the LGBT lifestyle as an attractive choice for them. Things like TikTok. And it's just pumping this wickedness and perversion into children's minds through their devices. And they say, oh, it's so wonderful to be transgender and to take these, these puberty blockers and to have surgery done on your body which cannot be reversed. And they make it seem all wonderful. They don't tell you about how tragic it is and how people are damaged for life and the suicide rates and all the rest of it. Transgenderism destroys children's lives. It permanently and irreversibly mutilates a body. God gave us bodies. He entrusted us with these bodies we must care for and preserve. But what is this doing? It's self-mutilation. God condemns mutilating our bodies. That's something the idolaters do. It's something demon-possessed people do. It makes men and women infertile. God says, be fruitful and multiply. Satan says, remove your reproductive organs so you can never have children. You see, it's anti-human. It's about reducing population. It's about not bringing more children into the world. It's just one of Satan's means to do that. It alters the brain development. These drugs, these powerful drugs, affect the development of the child's brains. And it compounds the mental problems of its victims. Many of these people have mental issues, gender dysphoria. And this is set forth as a solution. Oh, this will fix your problem. You just turn yourself into another gender. It does the opposite. It makes them more prone to mental disorders because they've made their problem worse. But, we're talking about Pride Month. Think of that word, pride. They are proud of their sin. And that's a remarkable thing. It's not just that they sin and they perform this depravity, but they are proud of it. What is the proper response when we commit sin? The proper response should be to feel guilt and shame before God. What happened when man first sinned in Genesis chapter 3? It says in verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They were ashamed. They weren't proud of what they'd done. They were afraid and they were ashamed of to come before God. But no, now we have sodomite pride. For these people, Philippians 3 verse 19, as you'll read verses 18 and 19, Philippians 3, 18, for many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Their glory is their shame. They're proud of those things they ought to be ashamed of. I mean, you think the things they're doing, that the sins they commit, they should be ashamed for anyone to know about it, and yet they're proclaiming it. Look at me, look how depraved I am. They're proud of it. And so what is at the root of this? Well, Satan is. Satan is the original proud one who proudly lifted up himself against God, Isaiah 14, and he is the father of all those who take pride in their sin. It's the spirit of Satan to be proud of sin. In the last days before Christ's return, They will be characterized by a spirit of pride in sin. 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, etc. He says, in the last days, men shall be proud. Proud. Proud of their sin. Proverbs 30, verse 13 says, there is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. Describes this gay pride, doesn't it? Pride month. Well, are there consequences for such pride and sin? Yes, there are. God's wrath is poured out upon these proud sinners. James 4, 6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. He resists the proud. What a place to be in. The Almighty God, the judge of all the earth, the one we must give account to on the great day, to be resisted by him. I couldn't think of a worse situation to be in, that God would resist you. If God is resisting you, all is lost, and you're lost for eternity. God resisteth who? The proud. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. One comes after the other. And here they are. They're openly confessing, we're proud of our sin. That means pride today, destruction tomorrow. One goes after the other. You cannot be proud without facing destruction. Proverbs 16, verse 5. Verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. So these are proud in heart, and what are they to God? Abomination to God. They shall not be unpunished. In Romans 1 verse 18 it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And so this isn't just talking about sodomy and transgenderism, it's talking about all sin. And God's wrath is upon all sin, and it's revealed from heaven against that sin. And so therefore sinners face the judgment of God even in this life, reaping of the flesh corruption. Galatians 6 tells us this clearly. If you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. You reap what you sow. And that is definitely the case when it comes to these perversions, these lifestyle perversions. What sort of judgment in this life do they face? Shorter lifespan. The lifespan of a sodomite is on average 24 years shorter than that of a heterosexual. That's a big difference, isn't it? 24 years shorter. High rates of suicide. Transgender people have a 42% attempted suicide rate. That's how prevalent suicide attempts are amongst transgenders. 42% of them. Many other mental problems, then diseases, health issues. All the health issues that come from being a sodomite. All the health issues that come from what the transgenderism does to the body. Infections, and they're doing awful things to their bodies, and they face all the consequences of that. But that's the judgment in this life, but worse is the judgment in the world to come. They face eternal damnation. Sodom's destruction is an example and a warning, 2 Peter 2, verse 6. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Sodom and Gomorrah are not just a one-off. We're to look back to them and say, this is an example for all who will live ungodly. You live like the Sodomites, you're going to end up like the Sodomites. And so the men of Sodom are presently in hell. It wasn't just that burning, that physical burning. They went from burning on earth to burning in hell. And you see that in Jude verse 7, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And sodomites shall not inherit the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Actually, I should read the verse before that. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9,
Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. So those are two types of sodomites. The effeminate is the man who takes the female role, and the abuser of themselves with mankind is the one who takes the masculine role in that relationship. There's sodomites there, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so sodomites amongst other sinners shall not inherit the kingdom. And Revelation 22 verse 15 says that outside or without are dogs outside of the holy city, excluded from the New Jerusalem. Dog is another term for a sodomite. It's just a simple law that God sets up. James 1 verse 15, Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so you choose a life of sin, you're choosing to suffer the wages of sin, which is death. And to add on top of that, God pronounces the severest judgment on those predators who target children. And that's what these people are, they're predators. Matthew 18, verse 6, But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. It'd be better off being cast in the sea than to offend these little ones and to pollute their innocent little minds with sodomite and transgender perversion and abomination. But that's what they're doing. They want the children. But God will judge them for that. So we've seen God's condemnation of sodomites and transgenders. Let's look at, secondly, at God's cure for sodomites and transgenders. Let's think, first of all, about God's hate and God's love for sinners. You've heard the saying, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. And I'm sure I've said that too. But that statement is far too simplistic. And I say that because there's numerous places in Scripture that state that God hates sinners. Psalm 5 verse 5, The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. That's God hates workers of iniquity. Psalm 11 verse 5, The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. God hates in his soul the wicked and him that loveth violence. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19, there's a list, sevenfold list of sins and sinners that the Lord hates. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. And so you have sins there, but you also have people. A false witness. God, it says God hates a false witness that speaks lies. And God also hates he that soweth discord among brethren. Furthermore, certain sinners are an abomination to the Lord. Deuteronomy 25, verse 16. For all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. That's something God detests and hates. Not just the sin, but it's talking about those who do the sins. And Psalm 7, verse 11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. And so what are we to make of all that? Well, I thought God loves sinners. That's true. But remember, God hates sinners. Not only are sins hateful to God, but the sinners who commit them are hateful and loathsome to a holy God. See, we can't separate and just sort of have some abstract view of sin and say, well, sin's out there, and then you have the sinner. No, sins are there because people commit sins. And so it makes sense that God hates those sins, and also the sinner is hateful to him for committing those sins. You think of someone continually spitting in God's face, and you know, I believe that God views sin much more, much worse than that. But you have this picture of someone spitting in God's face over and over. Do you think that God views that as hateful and loathsome to him? Of course he does. And so we have that on one side. And yet, here's the other side. To these same loathsome creatures who are under God's condemnation and wrath for their sin, God extends mercy, grace, forgiveness, and pardon. And we could add love to that. Romans 5 verse 8, here, listen to this. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's a remarkable thing. On the one hand, we just read in Psalm 5, verse 5, God hates all the workers of iniquity. But here we have in Romans 5 verse 8, God commends and demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In that state of sin, God demonstrates love towards us. And so, yes, we can say that God does love sinners. And he loves even the greatest of sinners, even the chief of sinners. And even the worst of sinners can be saved, including sodomites and transgender. See, there's hope for them. There's hope for them. We've looked at God's condemnation, the judgment that's coming upon them. But here we have the mercy and grace of God towards them. God is merciful to who? To the repentant. Isaiah 55 verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Oh, he will have mercy. He will extend pardon abundantly. To who? To the wicked one who forsakes his way. And he returns to the Lord. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. As stained by sin as a person may be, they can be washed clean. They can be washed clean. There is no sin that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Matthew 12:31, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. We're not really thinking about what that particular sin is, but the first part says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. That includes just a whole gamut of sins that you can imagine. He says they shall be forgiven unto men. But there must be true repentance from this vile sin. See, that forgiveness is conditional on repentance. And that's why there's no such thing as a gay Christian, a sodomite Christian. There's people will, you know, pretend that they can maintain this sodomite lifestyle and be a Christian. No, they haven't repented. You have to turn from your sin. But the Corinthians demonstrate that sodomites can be redeemed. Remember I read just a few minutes ago, 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 and 10, how the sodomites and all these other sinners shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But verse 11 says, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That seems to indicate that some of those Corinthians who were saved and they were justified, they were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and were part of that church, they used to be sodomites. Notice he doesn't say, and such are some of you. He doesn't say you're still thieves and drunkards and sodomites. No, he says, such were some of you. You used to be those things, and now you've repented, now you're washed, and now you're redeemed sodomites. And and so that means there's hope for sodomites today as well. So we've seen God's condemnation of sodomites and transgenders. We've seen God's cure for the sodomites and transgenders. And then we'll see, thirdly, our calling to the sodomites and transgenders. And let me pose this question. Is passivity an option? Can we just be passive about this and just say, yeah, let's just live and let live. You know, I may not agree with it, but who am I to? Can we just be passive about this? We are commanded to live peaceably with all men, aren't we? And so are we able to just passively put up with the promotion of sin around us? Are we able to just go along with
this gross evil for the sake of peace. I mean, we're just here to keep the peace. We don't want to stir things up and just, you know, get into trouble and all these things. Can we just be passive about it? Absolutely not. One of the reasons that sin has been allowed to flourish in our society is because too many professing Christians have remained silent. And you remember back, it was back in 2017 when they were bringing in this sodomite marriage, and we had to, you know, vote on it. There were many churches that refused to take a stand on it, refused to instruct the congregation, you need to vote against this, this is depravity. It's not like it's difficult to figure out. And others said, well, we're not going to get, we let people decide for themselves. I mean, there couldn't be an issue that is more clear cut to know the will of God on, and yet they didn't want to offend people, they didn't want to get into the media or maybe get into some legal trouble. And here we are today. So no, we can't be passive. We can oppose Pride Month by non-compliance and non-participation. So that means withdrawing from those places, situations, businesses, etc., where this sin is being promoted, as much as you can. You know, if there's a sodomite flag out the front of a shop, how about going to a different shop and just vote with your wallet? And that can work. If enough of us do that, that can actually hit them where it hurts. Just recently in America, Target has been pushing just like way over the top sodomite, transgender stuff to children, like children's clothes that are designed to manipulate the body, you know, to make a boy seem like he's a girl and vice versa. And just all this stuff in your face. And the Christians and the conservatives in America said, we're not going to buy anything from Target. They've lost billions of dollars. And now they're removing this stuff from their shops. Because enough people said, no way, we're not going to put up with this. We're not going to shop in these places. But enough people have to do it. We could boycott these places. You see, we're not to be conformed to this world. In Romans 12, let me read Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. That's what they want. They want you to conform. They want you to wear the rainbow badge. And they want you to pay homage to the sodomite agenda. No, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You need to have your mind transformed and renewed, and not to think the way of the world, and therefore not to behave the way of the world and to conform to it. We need to be non-conformists, not to go along with this world and its evil agenda. But there may be a cost to such non-conformity: loss of employment, loss of finances, loss of friends, maybe even legal things you might come up against, and it's happening more and more. There may be a cost. All right, so we can oppose Pride Month by non-compliance and non-participation. We can oppose Pride Month by speaking out against it. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And that's definitely what this is. But rather reprove them. So on the one side, don't have fellowship. On the other side, reprove them. We need to actually speak out against them. In our dealings with others, in conversations, we should look for opportunities to state the biblical position concerning sexuality, speaking the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. And if someone says, oh, you know, there's a pride thing on, and there's a pride parade. Well, you know what God says about that? God says he made them male and female. And he made Adam and Eve. And the Bible says that homosexuality is an abomination. You can just say what God says. I like this quote of Bunyan's: what God says is best though all the men in the world are against it. And it's becoming more and more the case that all the men in the world are against what God says. But even if the whole world is against it, we are going to stick with what God says, because that is best. And also we need to preach the gospel to those deluded by the LGBT lies. We must never forget that the Lord's commission to the church has not changed in 2,000 years. A lot in the world has changed. A lot in the world has changed in just a few decades. And it's changing it by the minute. But what hasn't changed is that commission to preach the gospel to every creature. And that's still our commission today. Whether it be Pride Month or any other month, our message is the same. We have sinned against God and deserve to perish eternally in hell for our sin, but Jesus Christ died for our sins, and if we repent and believe in him, we will be forgiven and receive everlasting life. That's the message. And so let's not get caught up too much in all the other stuff and the political stuff. Let's keep to the gospel, because that is the way out for these people. We talked about God. God has a cure for them, and it's the gospel that by which they are cured. You know, sodomites, and they're ironically called gays, are the most miserable people on the face of the earth. They're anything but gay. And their so-called pride is a vain attempt to mask their self-loathing and emptiness. Our task is to show them that they will never find peace and satisfaction in their depravity, but that the Lord Jesus Christ is willing and able to meet all their needs, both now and eternally, if they will but repent and receive him. That's our message. There's hope for sodomites. And many have been saved. You know, people talk about gay conversion. I believe in gay conversion. I believe in thief conversion. I believe in drunkard conversion. I believe in sinner conversion. God can convert any sinner who will repent and believe in Jesus Christ. In Psalm 97, verse 10, it says, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. It's not merely enough to be indifferent to evil. We must hate it. And if you do not truly hate evil, you do not truly love the Lord. The two must go together. So do you hate evil? But I'd say this, it is easy, very easy to hate the evil we see in others. But what about the evil in our own hearts and lives? That's the evil we need to look at first. Before saying, "Oh, wretched people they are," we need to first say, "Oh, wretched man that I am," Romans 7, verse 24. That's the place where our judgment and our hatred of evil must begin, in ourselves. And we are commanded to judge ourselves before judging others, Matthew 7, 1 to 5. Remember the beam in our own eye and the mote in our brother's eye? Get that beam out first. Then we can judge our brother. And so we must be on our guard for any trace of a self-righteous spirit that says, "I'm better than those sinners. I'm better than those sodomites and those freaks and those transgenders. And I'm glad I'm not like them." You're sounding a lot like the Pharisee, aren't you? Luke 18, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." Be very careful. And that spirit is ready to rise up in all of our hearts to say, I'm better than those sinners. No, we are all sinners deserving of hell. And if we are saved, it is only by God's grace. And so when we look at the depraved sodomites and transgenders, we ought to look at them with compassion and say, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." So remember, we are all sinners. And all we're doing when we confront sodomites and present the gospel to them, it's just one sinner who's been saved by grace trying to lead another sinner into salvation by grace also. Now, in our confrontations with the LGBT activists, we must remember that this is not a political war between conservatives and liberals. It's not a war between the right and the left. No, this is a spiritual battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, and the weapons of our warfare are spiritual, not carnal, not physical, but spiritual weapons. This is a spiritual battle, all right? And if we are to successfully engage in this battle for Jesus Christ, we must be equipped with the whole armour of God, Ephesians 6:10 to 18. Put on the whole armour of God, because we're going into battle against a fierce enemy. And we cannot succeed without that whole armour. Let me give you just a few verses to close. There's good instruction here in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's crucial if we're to take a stand against this. God must be sanctified and set apart in our hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Have the Lord sanctified in our hearts, and then prepare. Have that answer ready for when we do meet with these people, that we can give them the scriptural answer. And then Philippians 2 verses 15 and the start of verse 16. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's modern day Australia. A crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That's us. And we're to be the sons of God without rebuke. We're to have clean lives because we are living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. But as we are in the midst of that, we are to shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. And may that be true of each one of us. Amen.